33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. Psalm 33:12. Deuteronomy 31:8. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. Deuteronomy 31:8. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Philippians 4:4. Psalm 37:4-5. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. Psalm 37:4-5. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. We see this verse on the screen before you, and you see it on the back of today's bulletin. So if you will, please take a look at the verse, Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, which is on the screen before you. It's also on the back of today's bulletin. You'll be able to see it there. In case you have any difficulty seeing the screen from where you're sitting, please take a look at the verse that is listed on the back of today's bulletin. Our purpose for being here today, as always, is to turn our attention away from the things of this world and focus our minds upon the eternal truths of God's Word. I realize that the more I study the book of Revelation, and as I find myself in each of these verses in the first chapter of Revelation, I'm overwhelmed, I'm excited, I'm thrilled to be able to share with you things that I'm beginning to see that even after all these many years of study, I've never been able to fully comprehend and see before. That's the way God's Word is. God's Word is designed in such a fashion that every time you look at a verse, even though you may have looked at it 1,000 times, it will speak a new message to you. And so I'm asking you, if you will, please, to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. We'll begin our reading with verse 7 and read down through verse 17 in just a few moments. First of all, we spend a few moments in prayer before we begin our scripture reading. May we pray together, please. Father, we rejoice today in the fact that we are your children, saved by your matchless grace. We have the assurance that heaven is our eternal home, and that we're here for a few years, a very few brief years. And so we pray that we will understand the purpose and reason for our existence, and that we're not here by accident, we're here on purpose. You have a plan for our individual lives. Help us to understand that, and help us to be aware of the fact that every day that we live is a gift from your grace that we are to utilize and make application of the truths of your word as we live each day. We thank you so much today for the privilege which is ours to be able to stand here and communicate your word. We pray that we will have open minds and open hearts to these wonderful, beautiful, magnificent truths. And we thank you for ever blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. We begin our reading with verse 7 of Revelation chapter 1. Look, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen. Verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the isle called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Revelation chapter 1, now verse 10, I was in spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. Verse 13 of Revelation chapter 1. And in the middle of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, girded across his chest with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. And his feet were like burnished bronze when it has been caused to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. Verse 16 of Revelation chapter 1. And in his right hand he held 7 stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last." When I took a hard look at verse 17, I asked myself the question, what is it that John is seeing out here on the Isle of Patmos? And I wrote myself a little note, when John saw Jesus. His eyes were blinded by the glory of that light. The face of Jesus was shining as the sun. John's soul was overpowered and overwhelmed. His consciousness, his very life, seemed to ebb away. The scripture says, "I fell at his feet like as dead." Is that strange? Is that unusual? This is the John that knew the Lord very well. Their mothers were sisters, as you remember, according to the flesh. That made Jesus and John first cousins. John was a beloved disciple who lived next to the heart of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one who laid his head on Jesus at the Last Supper. He was the one who stood at the cross. He was the one seeing the cruelty of the crucifixion. He was the one who took Mary, the earthly mother, home with him and cared for her. Does he see Jesus now with unspeakable bliss and gladness? Things are different now. I see John out there on the Isle of Patmos with this magnificent experience, great awe, reverence, and respect come over him. Reverential awe comes upon this true believer, this true follower. The question that I have for you this morning, and I want you to think with me about it. What is it that John is seeing out here on the Isle of Patmos? There are many things, I believe. But I want to mention 2, first of all, in this introduction. 2 things, at least. First of all, John saw unveiled deity. I don't want to say those words so rapidly that you'll miss what is being presented. I want you to hear it loud and clear. What is it that John is seeing? The first thing he's seeing is unveiled deity. The second thing that I believe John is seeing, and that is John is seeing himself. In the Lord's ministry on the earth, John saw the Godhead covered over with flesh, shrouded. The curtain of flesh was draped over deity. I want you to hear that, please. I want you to understand that the curtain of flesh was draped over deity. Perhaps I need to remind you today that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Jesus Christ is God incarnate. Do I need to remind you that in the eternal ages past, Deity 1, Deity 2, Deity 3 discussed the situation, and Deity 2 said to Deity 1, "I'm willing to go to the earth and become the God-man. I'm willing to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world." And the Heavenly Father was pleased with that decision, and that's exactly what happened. But we understand that the curtain of flesh was draped over deity. The glory of deity would only occasionally shine through. like on the Mount of Transfiguration. For the most part, deity did not break through in that fashion. When John now sees Jesus out there on the Isle of Patmos, he sees him entirely different than he had seen him before. He sees him now as the judge of all the earth. He sees him, as the scripture here says, his eyes were burning like a flame. He is beholding the face of the living God. He sees the throne made of jasper, the seven lamps that burned. He is gazing upon the glory and the wonder of the crystal sea. Not only did he see deity resurrected, not only did he see deity incarnate, not only did he see deity glorified, immortalized, he began to see himself in a different fashion. A legitimate emotional response took place. Oh, I've mentioned this before, and I don't want you to lose it at all. I want you to be able to see that when a person really gets a clear view of the Lord Jesus Christ, a clear view of the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll never be the same again. I want you to be able to see that John on the Isle of Patmos, though we understand so many things about him, and we understand that God used him to write the Gospel of John, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, and now the book of Revelation. We understand that John walked along by the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand that John saw him at various times, but now we see that John sees him differently. But seeing himself differently causes one to see himself differently. And I'm convinced that when you and I get a real good look at the unveiled Christ, we're going to look at ourselves and see ourselves differently. He became conscious of the burden of his own inadequacies. He saw himself as inadequate. He saw his own shortcomings. He saw his own humanity. He saw his own earthiness. I tried to write that word out and it kept coming up, "You're spelling it improperly." So I fussed with the computer a little bit and I made a decision that I could put it in such a fashion that it would be spelled correctly. And I put down his own earthy-ness. I fussed with that computer and I'm telling you, it did not underline it. I'm right. What was it that John saw? He saw his own inadequacies. He saw his own insignificance. He saw his own shortcoming. He saw his own humanity. He saw his own earthiness. How can humanity look upon omnipotence? How can humanity look upon omniscience in awe? That's the way you look upon omnipotence. That's the way you look upon omniscience. You look upon it in awe, in godly fear, in reverence. And the scripture says that when this happened, he fell as a dead man. We're going to look at that in detail. That was the way Daniel felt when he saw the vision of the Son of God as presented to us in the 10th chapter of the book of Daniel. This is the way Isaiah felt when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. He cried, "Woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." That's the way it is when you see Jesus, really see him. The same sense of reverence swept over the children of Israel when they stood in the presence of Jehovah on the top of the mountain when God came. The scripture says, "In lightning and thunder and burning fire." As found in the book of Exodus, chapter 20. In the presence of unveiled deity, all flesh is grass. John is at the feet of Jesus, stunned, overwhelmed, overpowered by the vision of the Son of God. And I want you to know that when I came to this point, thinking about that, that was the very thing that seemed to creep in and grab me, envelop me, engulf me, because I could see John at the feet of Jesus, stunned, a mature believer, an advanced believer, a wonderful believer, stunned, overwhelmed, overpowered by the presence of the Son of God. What John sees now is so different than the Jesus he saw on the hills of Galilee. This Jesus is different now than on the Emmaus Road. This Jesus that he's seeing now is not the same Jesus that he saw in his own thinking as a little boy. There's a great contrast here. And then in the midst of all this, I come to a tender verse and a tender statement. The right hand, the hand of favor, the hand of power, the hand that lifts up the fallen, the hand that gives strength to the weak. Have you ever noticed the scriptures that talk about the hand of Jesus? Have you ever noticed that Jesus, while he was here on the earth, placed his hand on a lot of different individuals? Hand on the blind man's eyes. Hand on the ears of the deaf. Hands on the sick. Hands on the children to bless them. Even hands on the unclean leper. Oh, don't touch him, Jesus. Don't touch him. Don't touch him. And Jesus placed his hand. Now his right hand is on John. His outward glory has changed, but his heart, his identity, his nature is still the same. Oh, can you see with me the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you follow me and let's look at him and see him as he really is? The hand that holds the seven stars is the same nail-pierced hand. The eyes that now flame are the same that wept over Jerusalem at the tomb of Lazarus. And then I hear these tender, magnificent words. John, don't be afraid. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ is saying to you and me today. Don't be afraid. I think I would be cheating myself. And I think that I would be cheating you today if I didn't spend time exegeting this verse. Oh, I know what some of you are going to say. Oh, preacher, please, please. You have to go into all that Greek. You have to understand all the things that the German language says and what the Greek says and what different people say. I'm here to tell you that it's amazing to me when I look at this magnificent verse. And I want you, if you will, please, to notice the titles of the messages for today. Truth gives capacity. I want you to see that the second title this morning in the second service is intense concentration. I see this taking place in the life of John out there on the Isle of Patmos. I'm sure that you remember that Domitian, the Roman emperor, was cruel and mean. And we remember that he's out here on this island. He's in jail, so to speak. And yet we understand that Jesus is there with him. Look, if you will, please, carefully now at each word that I'm going to give you. The first word that you see in this verse is the conjunction, Greek conjunction, and. It's a connective conjunction. What I want to do is to look at my Bible and go to verse 16. It says, in his right hand, he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And if you notice how I read that the way it is. In other words, there's an attachment. There's a connection between verse 17 and verse 16. What I've decided to do next Sunday is to give you two verses instead of one, because I believe that there's a tremendous connection between these verses. And I'd be unfair to you, and I'd be unfair to myself, and unfair to the Word of God if I didn't teach it this way. But here is a connection. This is a connective use of the conjunction chi. And he says, and I look at it again. Right hand, seven stars. Out of his mouth, sharp two-edged sword. His face, like the sun shining in his strength. And when I saw him. And when I saw him. Let me stop with you and let's look together. First of all, I need to tell you that you come to the word when, a temporal adverb to show that John absorbed all these things in his soul before he fainted. I'm stopping to let that sink in. When I look at this temporal adverb, when, the temporal adverb says that these things that had been taking place were being absorbed. All of these things were being absorbed in his soul before he fainted. And I see it as a background of an interesting word when it says, I saw him. And I see an intensive pronoun used as a personal pronoun. The intensive pronoun used as a personal pronoun says, I saw him. How did I see him? Oh, we could go into a great detail describing various Greek words, the background of this particular word. All I'm trying to do is to point out to you the fact that the background of this word tells me that he had the ability to see with a long look. He was able to look from one side all the way to the other side. And it was the fact that he absorbed all these things, and all of this was in his soul before he fainted. John alone, out there on the Isle of Patmos, produces the action here. And it's very real. I saw him. And when I saw him, when I saw the resurrected Christ, when I saw the unveiled Christ, I fell. And when that word fell is presented to us, it says, John, produce this action. John, produce this action. And the indicative mood of that verb says it's real. John fell. It's real. He fell at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I know you won't get all that excited about this, but I want you to see something that I've seen that makes me smile. I see pros, tus, pus, auto. Well, you say, well, preacher, why does that make you smile? Well, I'll tell you why. It says he fell at the feet, face to face, to the feet of him. The little Greek word pros is a word which means face to face. And so now John fell. Now, we're going to understand this better as we move along. John fell at the feet of Jesus as dead. And when you see the word as dead, it is the word hos, H-O-S, plus the nominative case of the word nekros. And that's the word for dead. It's a Greek idiom for fainting. It's a Greek idiom for fainting. And when I had seen him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Or when I saw him, I couldn't help it. I was overwhelmed. I was overtaken. I was amazed. I couldn't help it. I just fell. I fainted. This is what I'm trying to tell you. That's exactly the way you and I will really feel when we have a good, clear view of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we get a picture of what he's really like, if we understand and love him like we should, I promise you, we will want to fall on our faces and say, oh, I don't know of anything else to do except just to love you and respond to you. And when I had seen him, I fell at his feet as though I had died. John was a mature believer. Fainting was for John an emotional fuse. Would you like to put that down somewhere? I want you to get that. That was an emotional fuse. The word in John's soul gave him capacity for life. It was the truth in his soul that gave him capacity for life. And his capacity for life was related to his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. John was in a state of awe. This is reverence. John is an old man now, but still would live some time longer. And his fainting was not the fact that he was weak physically. His fainting came as a result of his total preoccupation with the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see it? Can you understand it? Let's go on. I fell at his feet as dead. And, or then, is the way it should be translated. John was rational. Please don't miss the next words I'm going to share with you. John was rational. He fainted. He was as a dead man. He was on his face before the feet of Jesus Christ, the resurrected, unveiled deity. The Lord brought him right out of this faint. And there was rational concentration. In the next service, we're going to be dealing with that. Rational concentration. And let me give you a statement that you need to write this down somewhere. Had there been no rational concentration, there would have been no book of Revelation. You've got to let that sink in. Had there been no rational concentration, there would have been no book of Revelation. He placed his hand. Tithemi, place, to put. It refers to a momentary action which was part of the necessary assurance to bring John back into the state of concentration. The active voice there, the glorified Christ, produces the action of the verb. The Lamb is doing something now. The Lord is going to bring John back into intense concentration. Let me pause for a moment. The reason why we spend moments before we begin our Bible study in prayer is because we can have a lot of things to knock us out of fellowship. I'm sure that you probably faced a few things in your life that's knocked you out of fellowship. I want you to know that on that ship, and by the way, we were celebrating Joyce's birthday. That was the main reason for our going on this cruise. And I made a contribution on that ship too. But anyway, I just need to, some of you will catch that, some of you won't. But anyway, we had some terrible winds and some ship shaking around from side to side. And I was able to concentrate, and then I was able to get out of fellowship and in fellowship. And it was wonderful to be able to know that that was good for me to be able to have some time of intense concentration. I look at this verse. Some of you didn't get that. That's okay. I've been told not to make any personal testimonies of anything that happens on the ship. They said that everything that happens on the ship stays on the ship. That's not true. The right hand of favor, the right hand of honor. When I saw the resurrected Christ, I fainted at his feet as a dead person, and he placed his right hand on me, saying. Now, what I want you to see, and we've looked at this, John had seen the resurrected Christ before. So we are going to write these notes. John had seen the resurrected Christ before the Patmos experience. There are many verses of Scripture that tell us this, such as Matthew 17, 1 through 10, John 20, verses 1 through 10. These are what I would classify as legitimate emotional response. John had seen, number one, the resurrected Christ before the Patmos experience. Number two, seeing Christ along with putting together the message resulted in emotional impact. I'm firmly convinced that that is true in your life and mine. And that is, when we study God's Word properly, there's going to be an awe and a respect and an appreciation, a reverence for God and for the Lord Jesus Christ that we've not had before. Seeing Christ along with putting together the message out there on the Isle of Patmos resulted in an emotional impact. Number three, John was a mature believer. Oh, we could spend a lot of time talking about John at this point. All of you are aware of the fact that this is 96 AD. This is 60 years after Jesus Christ coming on the scene. John was a mature believer. My question to you in number four here is, how does a mature believer handle legitimate emotions? How do we handle legitimate emotions? I'm aware of the fact that you and I must realize that we cannot allow our emotions to rule us or control us. We must be the master of the emotions rather than allowing the emotions to be the master of our souls. So you'll see what I have written for you on point four. How does a mature believer handle legitimate emotions? With thought. That's a simple statement, I know, but it's profound indeed. How do we handle legitimate, not illegitimate, legitimate emotions? We handle it with thought. In other words, we are to be able to see God's dealings in our lives as we are appreciative of His blessings, of His power, of His guidance, of His direction in our lives. And we see this, and we are emotionally stirred, and that's fine. But we deal with that with thought, not with the continuation of the emotion. I trust I've given you enough time to take these four points. Now we go to point five. Emotions are not to be separated from thought. Emotions are not to be separated from thought. They are to be blended together. They are to go together. Emotions are not to be separated from thought. John, here on the Isle of Patmos, I believe, and we can see it clearly, has both. He has emotion on the one hand. He has intense concentration on the other hand. So he has both. In number seven, this was all. This was A-W-E. If you would define the word all, it means respect, admiration, appreciation. If I could explain that for you, it would simply mean that out there on the Isle of Patmos, John had an experience like which he had never had before. Can you just imagine what this is like with Jesus Christ, unveiled deity, and all of the various expressions that are given to us in these verses of Scripture about how he saw Jesus? And there is emotion, of course, but there's also thought, and there's intense concentration. And so John has both thought and emotion, and this is all. And we've already explained all, and we've defined all. Number eight, John was rational in his emotion. John was rational in his appreciation for the Lord Jesus Christ. He realized that something was taking place, and what we're able to see, and it's beautiful for you and me to be able to see this, that the Lord continues to say, and you'll notice it, to John, write. And then again, the Lord says to John, write. The word grapho is a beautiful word. And God, by the Spirit, is simply saying through Jesus Christ at this particular event, I want you to understand that you have some things that you need to write. For the people who are hearing this today, I want you to write. Write about the things which are. Write about the things which will be. Write about the things which you've seen. And we look at those three different sections and we see how John has been given information that covers all of the details in relationship to his experience with Jesus Christ. And it has to do with the church in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And then looking at the chapters 4 through the end of the book in those things which shall be in the future. All of these things presented to us beautifully. John was rational in his all. Why? Because he was totally preoccupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to understand that the more I look at this, the more I'm able to see that John had an experience like which you and I cannot even imagine. When I say that John saw unveiled deity, does that do anything to you? I'm pausing to let you have some silence Because you need to have some silence to think about this. What is it that John is now experiencing? Go back and look with me at these magnificent verses. I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, one like a son of man. And then now we have a description of this individual, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet. Beautiful picture of a priest, girded across the chest with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it had been caused to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. Oh my, can we see this? When I looked at this verse of scripture, and he said, he placed his right hand on me at a point of time. The Greek word is tithemi, T-I-T-H-E-M-I. At a point of time, he placed his hand. Active voice, Jesus did it. Indicative mood, mood of reality. He placed his right hand on me, saying. Jesus placed his right hand on John, saying, there's no reason to fear. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to us today, whatever our difficulties are, whatever the perplexities of life may be, however we face various trials, tests, temptations in life, there's no reason to fear. I'm with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. We'll talk about this in detail on Wednesday night. I am the first, and I'm the last, and I'm everything in between. I'm the first. That's an emphasis upon the eternal pre-existence. Right then in your thinking, first, eternal pre-existence. All you have to do is go to the first chapter of John and read through there. You'll find out about it. I'm the first. I'm the last. Let me spell this Greek word for you. E-S-C-H-A-T-O-S. Eschatos. We get our English word eschatology from that word. When I thought about this, I took my notes, my cheat sheet, the one that I have here, and I wrote down here, when all the kings and the prophets and the priests are gone, he reigns forever. He's the first. He's the last. The German translation of this verse says, and when I saw him, I fell as a dead person at his feet. And he said, as he placed his right hand upon me, don't be afraid, fear not. I'm the first, and I'm the last. Number 10 on the screen, we have in the book of Revelation, rational concentration of an old apostle because of maturity. When I saw him, the resurrected Christ, I fainted at his feet as dead. He placed his right hand on me, saying, and I jotted myself this note, the Lord has a message for John, but John must be extremely clear in his thinking so that the Lord says, communicate. Let me remind you, the Lord is saying, if you're going to communicate, you cannot have a frustrated, confused, perplexed mind. That's the reason why no matter what happens before I get up here to preach, and sometimes I'm really tested and tried right before I get up to preach, but I want you to know that my responsibility is to move aside those distractions and realize exactly what the Lord said to John. He says to every preacher, be sure that you have the ability now to be extremely clear in your thinking. Communicate. Stop anything that is a distraction. This stop being afraid, Jesus was actually saying, don't let legitimate anything distract from hearing and presenting the message. And I typed in capital letters in my notes, what our Lord says is more important than my emotion. What the Lord has to say is more important than my awe and respect. What the Lord has to say is more important than my appreciation. And what we have in this verse is what is known as a direct middle in the Greek. It's a direct middle voice which emphasizes the agent's participation in the outcome. Please notice what I just said. Do not be afraid. Communicate God's word. The middle voice. The middle voice says the subject participates in the action and is benefited thereby. This is saying to the preacher, as Michael Walters preached last Sunday, you communicate the word of God and you do it with freedom and joy and peace and contentment, and you not only be a blessing to people, but you too will be blessed yourself. And that's what the Lord is saying here to John. Stop any distraction. Move away from anything, even your own intense emotion. Move away and allow your direction to be focused in my direction. John is an old man. I guess you could say he was an old man. He lived a few more years, probably to 117 A.D. In the book of Revelation, we have rational concentration of an old apostle because of maturity. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Thank you, Father, for this time that we can look into your magnificent word and be reminded of the fact that we too have responsibility to open our eyes and have a clear understanding, a spiritual understanding of our relationship to the unveiled Christ, the resurrected Christ, the one who was willing to leave heaven's glory and go to the cross to die, to be buried, to come forth out of that grave, to ascend, to sit at the Father's right hand, who now makes intercession for us. There will be people hearing this message today who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. They may be in Pakistan, or Germany, or Africa, or in the United States of America. Wherever they may be, the people who have never yet accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, Father, I pray that you will help them to see that the greatest decision ever to be made is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. We pray that there will be those who will trust you even now. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.